Verse 53. John chapter 7, verse 53. And from there we will read all the way down to John chapter 8, and verse 12. John chapter 7, verse 53. Through John chapter 8, verse 12, scripture reads as follows. And everyone went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up, and he said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Amen. Please pray with me and for me as I speak to you from this subject, Jesus, the light of the world. Let us pray. O great God and King, he who is great and greatly to be praised. God, we give you the glory, the honor, the praise. You're worthy. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who is the captain of our salvation. It is he who brings many sons and daughters to glory. We thank you, O God, that we have been bought near by the blood. We no longer fear your wrath, Father God, for you have extinguished your own wrath with your own blood. Thank you, O God, that you have allowed us to be in a covenantal bond with a great and awesome God. O God, as I stand before your people, I ask, O God, that I would decrease and you would increase in this place. I pray, O God, that you will open ears and minds and hearts, O God, so that we may receive all that you have for us in your preached word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. It was the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and there was exhilaration upon the people of Jerusalem. The Feast of Tabernacles is a Thanksgiving festival that lasted 7 days and was followed by an 8th day of holy convocation and animal sacrifices. It commemorates the divine guidance granted to Israel during the nation's wandering in the wilderness. In a cloud by day, in a pillar of fire by night. During the festival, the people erect and dwell in temporary shelters made out of palm and other tree branches. Now, after their celebrations, we read in John chapter 7 and verse 53, "And everyone went to his own house." And then in John chapter 8 and verse 1, we read, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives." Each day of the Festival of Tabernacles and particularly the seventh day when the feast came to a conclusion, candles and torches were lit and the entire temple is illuminated. The whole temple was bright with light, but there was great darkness upon the city. This darkness was not just the darkness of night, but this was spiritual darkness of the Jews' rejection of Christ and the darkness of their rejection by him who is called the light of the world. Now, early in the morning, Jesus returns to the temple to teach, and he is confronted by the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees were up to their old tricks and deceits. When they tried to trap Jesus with the woman who was caught in adultery. And so they quoted Moses in verse 5 saying, "Here's the woman caught in adultery." Moses said she should be stoned. "But what do you say?" They were trying, they were attempting to put Christ at odds with Moses so that he would lose favor and credibility with the people. They were trying to trap him and trick him. And now, on the other hand, if he agrees with Moses, they would go to the Roman authorities and accuse him of taking their authority, inciting an insurrection, trying to cause a revolt, an uprising, a rebellion. Then his reputation for compassion and forgiveness would be in question. The scribes and the Pharisees, they thought they had Jesus on the fence. But they did not know that they were dealing with the all-knowing God. The same God who David wrote about in the 139th Psalm when he said, "O Lord, you have searched me and you've know me. You know my sitting down and you know my rising up. You understand my thought far off." They didn't know who they were messing with. They didn't know that this same Jesus put all the stars in the sky and he named every last one of them, trillions upon trillions. They really didn't know who they were messing with. They thought it was amateur night and Jesus was the amateur. But Jesus, he ignored them and he kneeled down and he began to write in the dirt. And many have speculated what he wrote. And I've heard some of everything, but no one really knows what he wrote. Some say he was taking all their names down because he was going to deal with them later, but I don't know what he wrote down. And you know what? It really doesn't matter because God is sovereign. See, they were very insistent when they said, "Here she is, Lord, caught in the act. Moses demands that she dies." The Pharisees and the scribes wanted blood. So Jesus, he looks up and he says, "He who is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her first." And so here, Christ avoids the trap that they laid for him, and he preserves his reputation. See, he does not reflect upon the law. He does not excuse the woman's sins, nor does he encourage her accusers. Now Jesus could have cast the first stone. He really could have. After all, he was sinless. Amen. But he was more concerned about restoration of a sinner than meeting the demands of the law. He was more concerned about restoration than pouncing on this woman, as the scribes and the Pharisees wanted to do. The church has been considered, in many cases, like an army. And it has been said of the church that we are the only army that wounds its own. Wounds its own in the midst of battle. Could you imagine fighting the enemy and one of your own soldiers comes up behind you and shoots you in the back? That's unheard of. But oftentimes, we who are in the church, when we find someone caught in sin, we want to meet the demands of the law. Never mind restoration of the sinner. We're after blood. And so we make God into a boogeyman. And we say, get him, God. Look what he did. Get him, God. Look what she did. We turn God into a boogeyman. And we take that individual and we judge them. We try and convict them and we give them a life sentence. But oh, when the shoe is on the other foot, we want to be restored then. We need to be more gracious to our brothers and sisters, knowing full well that we all are flawed, that we all are fallen, and we all are frail. Come on, help me, somebody. It's all right to say amen. The woman's accusers had left. There was no one to accuse her. So Jesus says to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And some would say that the Savior was too lenient. He was too soft. But what we are witnessing is the grace of the all-knowing God who sees true repentance. That's what it is. That was all that was needed. A warning for the future. Jesus, the light of the world. You know what he did? He shines the light on their dark intent. Never mind restoration. She should die. But oh, the grace of God. And so now we arrive at our focal passage in verse 12. And I'll read it again for emphasis. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The first point I want to talk about this morning is Christ, the light of the world. I am the light of the world. This is one of the seven great sayings, one of the seven great I am statements, which are statements of Christ, which is really a statement of his deity. We find in the book of John where he says, I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection of the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. These are statements of deity. I am. Christ's I am statement here in verse 12. It's not ironic. But what he's saying is that I am the substance of that which is promised and prophesied. There in the midst of the Feast of Tabernacles, commemorating God's divine guidance in the wilderness by fire. Candles and torches are lit all over the temple. The atmosphere is aglow. And Jesus comes in and he says, I'm the light. And so people, I'm sure they were looking around like, who is this? There's light all over the place, and he walks in and he says, I'm the light. They probably thought he was arrogant, but the pillar of fire in the Old Testament and the lighting of candles in the New Testament is the lesser light. I am the greater light, the fulfillment and the fullness. In other words, Jesus is saying, not only am I the greater light in the New Testament, I was the light in the Old Testament, the pillar of fire by night. Yes, that was Christ that led Israel in the wilderness. That pillar of fire, that was Christ. He who is, he which was, and he who is to come. Paul said that the light of Christ was brighter than the light from the sun. That was the glory of God. His light shines so deeply, Paul had to fall down. He could not remain on his horse. You remember Paul in Acts chapter 9. I think it was in 1999. Time magazine voted the 100 most influential and important people in the 20th century. And after they had voted, they came up with one individual who ended up being the person of the century. And that individual was Albert Einstein. I've always been fascinated by Albert Einstein. He's one of the most recognizable figures that our country has ever known. And they asked Albert Einstein a simple question, and he gave a real complex answer. They asked Albert Einstein, they asked him, what is light? And Albert Einstein, as deep as he was, you all know his papers on relativity, E equals MC squared. You know that his paper changed the course of modern day physics as we know it today. Albert Einstein was a genius. He was brilliant. But he gave a scientific answer when they asked him, what is light? Albert Einstein, as brilliant as he was, people knew him and they cheered when he came into town. As brilliant as he was and as smart and intelligent as he was, he was an agnostic. An agnostic is a person who believes that the human mind is incapable of knowing whether or not there is a God. As brilliant as he was, he did not realize that he was simply dust. He thought that he was as smart and intelligent as he was because of him. It would have been wonderful if they asked him what is light after having given the scientific answer. It would have been wonderful if he had said, God is light. And in him there is no darkness. It would have been wonderful if he had recognized the Almighty God. If he had said that God has brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. But Albert Einstein, he missed it. And he did not believe in God. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 14, a fool has said in his heart that there is no God. And so Christ's light, Christ is not only the light of the world. Secondly, Christ is the penetrating light. He is a penetrating light. As the light of the world, Christ can penetrate the secrets of men's hearts. And Christ does not make this statement as a judgment or as a threat. They had just witnessed this dramatic scene in the temple. When the scribes and the Pharisees had brought this woman caught in adultery and attempted to entrap the Savior. They had seen him penetrate the hearts, minds, and consciences of the hypocrites until every one of them wilted and withered under the penetrating light of God. Christ, he could have turned the light in judgment on everyone. But he didn't. This was not a threat. This was not a word. It was not a word to alarm, but to bring hope to the hopeless. I am the light of the world. Not only is Christ the penetrating light, morally pure and perfect, but Christ's light sheds light. Christ sheds light. Look at John chapter 1, if you would. John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Jarvis read a little bit of it in our responsive reading. John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The light is shining in darkness. See, we must understand the full meaning of darkness. In Luke 16 and verse 8, as it regards the unjust steward, the world is the opposite of light. The opposite of light is darkness. The world is viewed as a dark place. Why? Because of sin. This age is called darkness. Ephesians 6 and 12 speaks of the rulers of darkness of this age. Matthew 4 speaks of people sitting in darkness. Ephesians 5 says people start out in life in darkness and unbelievers have the works of darkness. Darkness is the state of fallen humanity separated from God. It is into this darkness that the light shines. When light meets darkness, the first thing that occurs is that light dispels darkness. I don't care how dark a room is. When you turn on the light, you see how significant the light really is. I remember back in 1992, August 25th that night. Because you know what happened on August 24th, 1992, right? Hurricane Andrew. And after the storm blew through, the following night, there was no power, there was no water, and I'm telling you, I had never seen the night so black. The night was as black as a black sack full of black cats at midnight. I had never seen the night so dark. Couldn't even see my hand in front of my face. But in the distance, I could see the Bell South building. They had a light. And I realized to me, the moon really was insignificant. Because it really didn't shine the way I thought it would with no other artificial light. But the night was truly black. And when somebody lit a candle, or somebody turned the flashlight on, we realized how important that light was. When light meets darkness, the first thing that occurs is the light dispels the darkness. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was. Because God understands the importance of light. But back to John chapter 1, verse 5, the darkness did not comprehend it. To comprehend means to perceive. It means to attain and lay hold with the mind, to apprehend with mental and moral effort. With this meaning, the verse could be translated, the darkness is unreceptive and does not understand it. The Savior came shining and people did not understand it. Light came to the people who were in darkness, and many did not lay hold of the light. Jesus said, the light came into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. The light is shining in darkness. Does the darkness like it? Nor does it. This darkness, this age does not welcome him who is the light. It's very important to remember that the darkness did not overcome the light. For a while, the spirits of darkness thought they overcame Christ through his death on the cross. But on the third day, when he arose from the grave, the light crushed the darkness. Christ was not overcome at Calvary. He was the overcomer. The light is shining in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Because light drives darkness away. As I prepare to take my seat, when I was a child, I believed that the moon had its own light. I later learned that the moon reflects sunlight when the sun is not seen. In the same way, Christians reflect the sun, S-O-N, light, when he is not seen. Christ has called us to be the light of the world, to shine before men so that God is glorified. But we cannot shine before men and glorify God in our fallen condition. Because we are alienated from God. We are shapen in iniquity and born into sin. And so Christ bridges the gap between our inherent darkness. He reconciles us to a holy God in whom there is no darkness. And we now have fellowship with the light because of our covenantal union with our Savior. Let us pray. O gracious God, our Father, Lord, we honor you. We thank you, O God, for being light, for shining your light on our darkness when we were dead in our trespasses, dead in the cesspool of life. You came down with your light and you shined your light on our condition, our helpless and hopeless conditions. And it was you, O God, who delivered us out of darkness into your marvelous light. God, we thank you for salvation. Thank you for delivering us. Thank you, O God, for saving us from yourself, from your wrath. You've given us the peace that passes all understanding. You've given us Christ Jesus, who is the brightness of your glory, the express image of your person. Father, I pray that those who hear the words of my mouth, I pray, O Father God, they will take this word and apply it to their lives. I pray, O God, that you will guard this word in their hearts. Watch over them, God. Keep them and camp your angel around us, God, in the word that we receive today. God, we do thank you for this word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.